Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
With the removal of all monuments related to the Confederacy, or as many as we can tear down, and then a few that, well, he just looked like someone who might have been associated with the Confederacy, we'll either vandalize or remove that monument too, just to be safe. Inevitably, they were going to get around to kind of the living monument, the reenactment. It's not my cup of tea, but I noticed that a lot of people are deeply committed to a lifestyle, a hobby, so to speak, of reenacting Civil War battles. They try to be historically accurate. They try to find a place that will be as much like the original place. They spend a weekend and people learn about their history. Of course, many of them have been canceled along with the monument vandalism and destruction. We're going to be talking about banning Civil War reenactments. Anna Mussman joins us on this Wednesday afternoon. She's a stay-at-home mother of two toddlers, author of the blog Sister, Daughter, Mother, Wife, and a recent column for The Federalist titled Why Banning Civil War Reenactments Will Only Increase Ignorance and Prejudice. Anna, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thanks for having me.
What time you participated in Civil War reenactment, how would you respond to someone who says that people who do this, especially those who reenact on the Confederate side, are simply trying to relive a fantasy of a golden age of white supremacy?
I think it might be useful to ask them how they would feel if they met somebody from, say, Iran, or somebody who said, you know, I'm proud to be Persian, I'm proud to be from Afghanistan, and I love my culture. You know, would they look at this person and say, well, obviously, you are terrorist, and you are misogynistic, and you are evil, and all of these things, because you do not completely cast off all association with this culture that does or has been connected to some very negative things. As a Civil War reenactor, certainly people are portraying a time period that had some people who believed in cultural values that we would object to now, but we're certainly getting a little bit prejudiced and going for a lot of stereotypes if we just declare that all of those people must have been evil or all of those people must have been white supremacists.
In your experience, are Civil War reenactors people who kind of, you know, just want to go out and play at war and revel in the ideas of the mid-19th century United States?
In my experience, there is a certain mix of people. You know, if you went to an event, you could find some people who are just there to play. You know, they like to play war, they like to play costume or live out maybe some kind of fantasy. But in my experience, that's definitely the minority. The people that I knew had a lot of respect for history and a lot of respect for the people and saw themselves as fulfilling a kind of responsibility to the memory of these people. They wanted to educate the public and they wanted to teach people about what our ancestors went through or what life was like during that period. You know, they cared about scenarios that would give people a good educational view of life during the war. And certainly they allowed for a variety of scenarios because life is never some sort of single uniform thing. There's all kinds of variety. You know, there are all kinds of people. But the reenactors that I knew, most of them saw this as something actually quite serious that they did.
You say that these reenactments do serve a function, and that is, as you say, to counter a pitfall of postmodernism. What is the pitfall and how do these reenactments counter that?
I feel that I've seen this pitfall of postmodernism play out in my own lifetime. You know, when I was a teenager, postmodernism was, I think, somewhat new in terms of its wider cultural dominance. And of course, You know, people were being told, well, you know, we should tolerate Muslims because Islam is really no different from Christianity. And you know, look at how nice it is, and we should tolerate gay marriage or tolerate homosexuality because it's just another form of love. You know, look how nice it is, and so on. And so I think that a lot of millennials, especially in my generation, took in the unintended message that tolerance is a stamp of approval because we tolerate people because they're all basically good and everybody's really the same deep down. You know, these ideas and beliefs don't really matter. So then you end up in this weird modern situation where you disagree with people, but you've never learned how do you tolerate people who you think are really wrong instead of just being basically the same as you and we won't look at the details too closely. And how do you dialogue with someone if all beliefs and values are subjective anyway? You know, there's no real way to discuss. So you get this kind of a weird flip where you only have the right to really publicly disagree with something if it's truly evil, because everything else is subjective. So therefore, if you disagree with something, it must be evil. And I think we see this all over Twitter and all over the internet nowadays, that anybody who is wrong is evil.
Let's talk about genuine tolerance, and which is predicated on the fact that people do disagree and that there are going to be opinions that are wrong that are still tolerated. There are going to be opinions that are personally unacceptable and repugnant, but they will be tolerated. What would you have to say there?
Right, right. Even if we just think of the word in family life, we don't say that, you know, husbands and wives should tolerate each other's foibles because those foibles are not annoying or difficult or maybe even cause, you know, occasionally some hardship for the family. You know, husbands and wives, they're willing to live with those foibles because that's part of showing compassion for this other human being that you've agreed to live with. And in civil society, we also, if we all want to have a country and have some kind of a union together, we do need to be willing to tolerate people who are not just different from ourselves, but people who are wrong. If we're going to have any kind of civil discourse, if we're going to all be able to live together in one country, I think the only other option really is to go for some kind of a tyranny where we just squish the people that we think are wrong. And we've seen that happen in history in a lot of modern countries, and it's been very ugly.
Anna Mussman is our guest. We're talking about banning Civil War reenactments. When we come back, what do many Americans need to know about the Civil War that they usually don't get from the history books? Stay tuned.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Here's a recent review from Amazon of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, The Harvest Raised, by Katie Schuerman. The reviewer writes, Christian fiction so often disappoints with its treacly romance and fairy tale endings. It teaches nothing of what the true Christian life looks like and leaves me feeling that if Christians are supposed to be living happily ever after, there must be something wrong with me. You don't get that in these books. There's an underlying joy in knowing our salvation is in Christ, no matter how badly we often screw up, no matter what life throws at us. The writing is engaging, the characters are fully formed,
I love this book as much as I love the first two in the series. Writing there about The Harvest Raised, the third and final book in the Anthems of Zion series by Katie Schuerman. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, and you'll find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Or you can order it and the other parts of the series from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We're talking about banning Civil War reenactments. Anna Mussman is our guest. Anna, what do you think most Americans need to know about the conflict surrounding the Civil War and the war itself that they don't get in that one or two chapters in the history books that usually focus on some of the principal characters like Lincoln?
Right. I think that really people are missing out, society misses out on a chance to cultivate wisdom and humanity if we never see the complexity of a particular historical period. And I think learning about any historical period in detail lets us sort of extrapolate to other periods as well. And I think people need to realize how complex the Civil War era was, how much variety of opinion and belief and culture you had across the country. Some people seem to feel like if you talk about the variety of reasons why the Civil War happened and the variety of beliefs that people held, that it's a threat, that you're defending the South somehow, or you're somehow trying to defend slavery. But that's not the point. The point is that to a lot of the people on the ground, it wasn't a clear-cut, good guys, please come line up here, bad guys, please line up there, and we will now fight. You know, a lot of people in the South, the majority of people in the South, didn't personally own slaves. A lot of prominent Southern figures did say that slavery was a negative social institution. You know, Robert E. Lee has written that he felt that it was a negative thing, and he actually thought it was bad for the character of slave owners, sort of degrading to one's human impulses to be so powerful over other people. And in the North, there certainly were small groups of abolitionists, and there were certainly people who were against slavery. But most Northerners didn't see the war as a fight against slavery itself. You know, if you read primary sources, most Union soldiers would say that they were fighting for the Union. And, of course, we should note that Abraham Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation originally exempted all slave states that had remained loyal to the Union. So the Union Army, as they went south, they were freeing slaves in the South as a punishment for rebellion, but they were not freeing those slaves who remained in Union states. So all of these things help us see. It wasn't a clear-cut, let's keep slavery because we're racist, or let's fight it because we're good, but it was a very complicated issue, and the people who lived at the time saw it in a way that's different from the way we see it. And I think this should help teach us humility. This should help us realize that the right and wrong of a situation may look clear to somebody else in a completely different time, but we're probably missing out on some things that are happening in our own time and in our own society that are wrong because there's so much fuzziness and complexity and human beings doing this and that and good people here and bad people there all mixed up in different groups. And that if before we can start arrogantly judging the past and saying, oh, well, because they lived back then, they were all this or that, we really should be looking around in our own time and seeing, are we being blinded to something that we ought to be acting on today?
You say that the reenactments fill a void. What is that void? How do they fill it?
I think we miss out on a lot of history in our country. We're a very young country. We talk about things being really old or really antique, and they're pretty young. I grew up in California, and even just a building made out of brick was kind of impressive. And, you know, even on the East Coast, things are young. And people in Europe, they have castles and, you know, they have guards who wear uniforms that are hundreds of years old. And they have that connection to the pageantry of history. And as Americans, we might see that as just a costume or as something, just color. But it really does, I think, fill a need in people to have that actual connection to others throughout history. It helps us realize that it's not just now that matters. This decade is it. And, you know, everything else is probably something inferior and unimportant. But having that history and those real tangible reminders show us we're just one piece of history. We're part of this huge, broader world. I mean, you could even say we're part of eternity.
Then finally, just talk about the respect that often is at the heart of those who will, and this isn't just a hobby, as you well know. This, in a lot of ways, is a lifestyle for some people. They will take a week out of their life. They'll take vacation time. They will research. They will spend a fair amount of money. And in addition to that, form all kinds of relationships through this reenactment. Talk about the respect that they are trying to maintain, not only for history in the abstract, but for the former inhabitants of our country.
I think that I saw that in two particular ways. One was people who really cared about authenticity. They felt that it was their job to not be people in costume presenting some kind of a entertainment to people, but it really was their job to care about presenting the life of that period accurately, to work hard, you know, to have a correct costume, to have correct weaponry, and behave with the manners of the time period. That it was a way to show respect for those people and to show that they were real people and they really lived, they really did these things. But I also saw a lot of reenactors doing things to keep alive the memory of specific people from that time period. When we were in Fort Wayne, my family was living there, we participated in a memorial service for a Medal of Honor winner. There's somebody who'd been awarded the Medal of Honor during the Civil War, and his grave had fallen into disrepair and so on, and the reenactors helped sponsor an event at which, you know, the grave had been cleaned up, and there was a ceremony there. Some members of the modern military were represented. Some reenactors were represented civilians and military. There were some speeches by civilians and so on, you know, honoring this soldier who may not have had a lot of recognition in his day despite, you know, the brave deeds that he'd done. You saw a lot of this kind of thing, a lot of it's worth remembering the good things and the brave and heroic things that these people in the past have done. They're not separated from us just because they happened in the past, but they're part of our country and our history.
Anna Mussman is a stay-at-home mother of two toddlers. She's author of the blog Sister, Daughter, Mother, Wife, and a recent column for The Federalist titled Why Banning Civil War Reenactments Will Only Increase Ignorance and Prejudice. You can read it under the on-demand page at our website, issuesetc.org. Anna, thank you.
Thanks so much for having me.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be our guest on the other side of the break to talk about Hurricane Harvey relief efforts. He spent 9 years as executive director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. Stay tuned. Terry Schmidt, director of LCMS School Ministry, with a prayer for Lutheran schools.
O Christ, our teacher, you invite your faithful people to make disciples in your name. Today we thank you for the gift of Lutheran schools, where the message of your life, death, and resurrection is proclaimed each day, where a Christian community is experienced, where knowledge is centered on and informed by God's holy word, and where we worship you each day. Increase our zeal for ensuring that all children and families who desire this opportunity may benefit from a high-quality Lutheran education, and that all of our schools grow in their ability to nurture the very soul of our nation. This we ask in the name of our risen Savior Jesus. Amen.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod School Ministry assists, equips, and uplifts school educators, district staff, education executives, and congregational leaders so that through them, children may be equipped as disciples of Jesus Christ. Learn more at lcms.org/school ministry.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
At Risen Christ Lutheran Church in Arvada, Colorado, we have simply become captivated by the hilarious notion that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save the losers of this world, losers just like us. We proclaim the biblical notion that God saves sinners. Embracing the historic liturgy of the church, we confess that we are just that, sinners. Visit us online at risenchristlutheran.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.